Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2. As we continue in our series in 1 John. And so last time we finished up on verse 19. As John here was talking about that, those many antichrists. And so we'll carry on with that through to, verse 20 through to verse 27. And if you're able to stand, please stand as we read God's word. The Bible says here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Let's pray. Father God, give us wisdom this morning, and give us understanding that we can see the great provision that you have given us in salvation, the indwelling Holy Spirit and thy word. Lord, help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so the title of the message this morning is The Spirit of Truth. And John here in 1 John, and I've mentioned this before, but just to keep the context, you know, the Gospel of John giving the account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and all of those other things surrounding his ministry that point to Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, the anointed one, that people would know salvation through Jesus Christ. So here in 1 John, he's talking primarily to believers that we can have fellowship with God. So as an adopted child of God, I can then have good and joyful fellowship with God the Father through Jesus the Son, walking in the Spirit. And so it's about a blessed life in Christ. And so, you know, the things that are mentioned in 1 John are not recipes, quote unquote, for righteousness. You can't develop a checklist and just check them off and say, "There, I'm living the victorious Christian life." No, first you must be in Christ. You need to be a Christian. You need to have looking away from your own sufficiency, from your own righteousness, seeing as God clearly shows us that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. We are unrighteous and unholy, and looking to him who is righteous and holy, Jesus Christ, who died in our place, again, at great cost, that he could offer us salvation freely, that we would receive it by faith, believing that he is the Christ, that he is the one that is accepted by God. The payment that he made is accepted by God. And we can be forgiven of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we believe that, then when we look at this, it makes sense to us. This is not, this particular passage, and really the majority of 1 John, is not for unbelievers. It's for believers. And so we'll see that because the way he articulates it here, he says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." He's speaking to believers here. Keep in mind the context again. We looked at it here last time. You know, he had just finished laying out the attitude and the direction of the world. You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that's pressing in. You know, everything around us as Christians walking in this world. We're in the world, not of the world. And we can see that because everything about the old man is pressing in on us, wanting us to go their way. But that'll all pass away. And he gives this warning. He says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. And so then he turns back. So he was referring to those that were and are within the church, who profess Christ, but they don't know Christ. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And they deny Jesus Christ, his sufficiency. There's so many different aspects of that in terms of the counterfeits but one of the primary differences is they add works. They add works to faith. And so whatever it is, they may say, well, you need to believe in Jesus and be baptized. You need to believe in Jesus and promise to live right. You need all of these things. No matter what it is, if we're adding anything to what Christ has provided in our salvation, we're nullifying the value of that salvation. We're saying that we take a part in our own salvation and we have merit. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. It's very self-centered. And so the self-centered gospel is a false gospel. And he is warning about that. And then he says, but ye, so he's speaking to believers here, but ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. And that unction from the Holy One, he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself and the inner working of the Holy Spirit within the believer. Because he is working. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, his spirit is witnessing with your spirit that you're the children of God. He gives assurance of faith. And it's discussed here as an unction from the Holy One. Also in verse 27, it's called the anointing. The anointing which you have received of him. And so both of those things are really in reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is likened to oil in the Bible. And that's what that anointing is. It's the Holy Spirit. And so as it says in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things. So remember that. The same anointing teacheth you of all things. Well, what teaches us of all things? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 say, now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so that's the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and that's your assurance of faith. It's the down payment that ultimately you will be part of that resurrection. If the rapture were to happen today, it's the assurance that you will be caught up after those that are asleep in the Lord, who also had that same promise, are caught up. Then we also shall be caught up to be together with the Lord in the air. And we have that confidence because he's given us the earnest. That word earnest means down payment. And so it's a strong confidence that we have. As well, in John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said here, speaking of the Holy Ghost, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, which he did, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it says, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Later in John 16, Jesus says in verse 13, howbeit, speaking again, giving them the forecast of what was to come, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so the same anointing teacheth you of all things. That's how we, again, the Bible defines the Bible. And so he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. And we'll give context to that. What all things is he talking about? He says then in verse 21 and following, it says, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. So as he was giving this warning about Antichrist, it's like he's saying, I'm not telling you this because you don't know. I'm telling you because you do know. The Holy Spirit gives witness to that, the things that are false. And so he's really, it's not new to the believer to understand that somebody who's denying that Jesus is God is not of God. We have that witness in ourselves. We know that if we know what salvation is. And I mean, that's just real logic there. And so he gives context to that. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And so that's one of the chief lies of those that are walking in that spirit of Antichrist. And we see it today. There's many religions, many that knock on doors and elsewhere that are out evangelizing who are trying to say that they love God and they believe God and they believe the Bible. But as soon as you get talking about Jesus Christ, they got 100 different ways to try and say he's not God. But he is God. And those of us that know the truth and are saved know that he is God. Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, right? He's the creator of all things, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. It's a powerful truth. It's critical for us as believers. That's part of repentance and faith. Repentance is rejecting all these false ideas about false gods and the Jesus of our own imagination, and accepting the Jesus of the Bible, who is God. And it's plain to see that he is God. I mean, the nation of Israel, the Pharisees at that time knew he was God. They wanted to stone him because of the statements that he made. Before Abraham was, I am. And they're picking up rocks. Why? Because they understood the implication. He's saying he's God. That he's from everlasting to everlasting. And so that spirit of Antichrist is denial of Jesus Christ as God's Son. Denial of him as the Messiah, or here, the anointed one. That word Christ, the anointed one. The one that God would send. And so that's a clear warning signal to us as born-again believers. Those of you that are saved here. And again, I don't assume that everybody here is saved. I can't do that because I'm not the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit absolutely knows every Christian in the room. And every Christian in the room knows the Holy Spirit. And there's that witness there. And so you know that I'm talking to you if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And so, and if you don't, if this all is confusing to you, then you need to reach out. You need to get clarity because you must be born again. You'll not see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. You need to look to Jesus Christ. Turn away from your religion, your self-righteousness, and all that you think is pleasing God. And stop trying and just rest in his salvation. Look to him by faith. Look and live. And so it's a warning to us as Christians when we hear, you know, you may meet someone, oh yeah, no, I'm a believer. And then you get talking with them and they're trying to share, oh, well, what about this verse that says, you know, Jesus is not God or he's not equal with God. That ought to be just a huge warning flag. To me, it's just like, you know, in my head, there's like an audible alarm going off. Like, oh, danger, danger. Now, that doesn't mean I just turn and scream running away, you know. But it gives me pause. I go, okay. So there's lots of professors in this world. But what does a professor need? The gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to know the truth. How would you know what to reject unless you've heard the truth plainly told? And so Jesus, we see in John chapter 5, rebuke the unbelieving Pharisees, and they really are the epitome of that spirit of Antichrist. In John 5:37-40, it says, he's speaking to them, he says, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. And that's critical. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, it's not just some, you know, storytelling time. If We're not witnessing if we're not sharing the word of God. And so he says, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Why? Because they were ascribing to him the works of Satan. Oh, he raises, you know, he casts out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. How can you possibly be saved if you are ascribing to Jesus Christ the works of the devil? And so he rightly points out, you've not heard the Father's voice. You don't have his word abiding in you, because for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. And there are huge denominations today that are of that way. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, and yet they reject Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. They reject him. They say he's not the Son of God. To me, again, just a perfect example. You cannot follow Russellite doctrine and be a born-again Christian. They're just completely incompatible. You know, I had someone say, oh, I think there's some saved people in the Roman Catholic Church. So that alone as a statement is a huge warning flag, because it's a completely different Jesus. It is absolutely antichrist, saying that their Pope, a man, is the vicar of Christ, Christ's representative on earth, who, when he speaks, it supersedes the scriptures. They say that you can go through other ways, and we're going to talk this afternoon in Acts, where, you know, Peter makes it clear there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so if there's one, there cannot be two or three or four or 10, the bones of saints and all of this. And so it's the spirit of Antichrist. How could you believe that? You cannot be, you might be a member of a Catholic church and hear the gospel and get saved. But I guarantee you, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you and you go back into that temple of idol worshiping, and again, it's not about hating on Catholic people. I mean, I, as an atheist, before I got saved, was in just as much bondage as any religious adherent to the Catholic faith. But you'll go in and go, uh-oh, there's kind of a lot of idol worship going on here. What is going on? It's Antichrist. We know, there's lots of folks that I know that have gotten saved out of the Catholic Church that will tell you exactly that. When they finally looked at it through the lens of truth and scripture, everything is on its head. Every word has a different definition. Do you realize that in the Catholic Church, grace is not God's unmerited favor that he pours out upon all that will receive him? Grace to them is like something that the Catholic Church has in a container, and the priest doles out with an eyedropper. Little drips, little drips, little drips. Oh, come and attend the Mass. There's a drip. Give some money. There's another drip. You know, say 20 Hail Marys, there's another drip. Do a confession, there's another drip. All of their sacraments, a little drip, a little drip. And they say that all those little drips accumulated that you earn, by the way, will lessen your time in a place that they call purgatory. How can you say that you're a believer in that and you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what I have. You know, I've talked to religious folks. I talked to a Mormon one time. He's trying to tell, oh, we believe the same thing. We're trusting in Jesus Christ. And I said, do you possess salvation right now? Well, I hope to. What does that mean? And so my answer was, I have a perfect salvation that was perfectly paid for by a perfect Savior. And I'm resting in his salvation. Why would I get on your treadmill of works so that I can... You fearfully hope that I've done enough? When have you ever done enough? You'll never have done enough. You couldn't live enough lives of good works to do enough to earn 1 second in heaven, because the old man remains, the sin nature. The wages of sin is death, not a life of good works. And so that is the spirit of Antichrist. And that's where it's like he says to the Pharisees, search the scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. There's people that use the Bible as a checklist of righteousness, and they say, well, if I do this and if I do that, then God will be happy and he'll let me go to heaven. No, wrong. They are they which testify of me. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. It doesn't show us how to be righteous. It shows us that we are unrighteous. The law kills us. It slays us because we see, oh, I'm contrary to this law. I'm unclean. I'm unholy. I must die. Again, if you try and live by the law, you're under a curse. For cursed is he that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, the book of Galatians says. So that means perfect performance for not only for your life leading up to now, but for all the future. There's not a single one of us that can attain to that. That's a terrifying prospect. Just as terrifying as when God approached the nation of Israel and said, will you walk in all my commandments? And they foolishly said, we will. No, they should have fallen on their knees and said, we can't. Oh, well, I have grace for you. That promise that was given to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman that will deliver you from your sins, the payment that God makes on our behalf. And so the indwelling Holy Spirit for the believer confirms the preeminence of Christ. He's not second place. He's first place. He's the Savior. He is our all in all. And so that's most basic to our understanding of his sufficiency to save us. True salvation leaves no question that Jesus is God. That's critical to salvation. If you don't believe Jesus is God, I'll just say that, you know, sometimes people get their back up. Well, if I don't, you know, making tests. But if you don't believe Jesus is God, you're not saved. Period. You're not saved. And so those of us that are saved know that. That doesn't hurt our feelings. Because we go, well, of course. If he's not God, he can't save me. It's the very nature of saving faith to accept that fact and to place our trust in him as the one who is holy, as the one who is sufficient. And so, as Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so he says, continuing in our text, in verse 24 and 25, let that therefore abide in you. What is that? Well, that understanding, acknowledging the Son and having the Father, knowing that when you receive Jesus as your Savior, you have God as your Father, that you're adopted. The Bible says, accepted in the Beloved. He's saying, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And again, we've talked about this before, from the beginning, in terms of Jesus began at the beginning of his ministry to preach those things. And all the prophets were preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. They preached the suffering Savior, and then they preached the ruling and reigning King Jesus as well that's coming. And so, same Jesus, by the way, same Jesus. He came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the first coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming, he'll come and he'll be ruling this world in righteousness, ruling with a rod of iron. He'll be bringing judgment. And those that don't accept him today will then find him as the judge Jesus. My appeal to you, if you're not saved here, come to Jesus today while he has eyes of mercy looking to you and calling to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him. Let him that is athirst drink of the water of life freely. Come now, because if you reject him in this life, ultimately when you see him again, it will be with eyes as a flaming fire and in white raiment. It talks about bright like fuller's soap, and just judgment and righteousness. And then where will you be? At the great white throne, where heaven and earth have fled away and there is found no place for them. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. And so he says, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And for the believer, that is a great assurance. It's an assurance of salvation. That's the promise that he's promised through Jesus Christ. Eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, it's saying, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Now, we already know this isn't a maybe. And the works faith people like to use verses like this and say, oh, see, if it remains in you. You know, oh, so you got to do the works. You got to prove that it's remaining in you. And that's the only way you're going to stay in the family. No, wrong. We already know from verse 19 of our text. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And again, this is not hard to explain to a believer. If you're saved here today, do you want out of the Father's hand? Is there anybody here that would dare to say as a Christian that you actually want out of the Father's hand? No, no. I would be flabbergasted if somebody did put up their hand, by the way, because the scripture bears out that when we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and that joy of our salvation and we acknowledge what God has done for us, we realize the immense value of it. And not only do we not want to walk out of his hand, we want to be right in the middle of it. And we're thankful that we are kept by God. We are kept by God. God saves us. God keeps us. And ultimately, all of that is the work of God. We simply look to him in faith and receive that which he's offered to us. And so this idea of continuing in the Son and in the Father, that's assurance of salvation, to know and to abide in that truth. That's something we want to abide in. I will say, when we battle with the flesh and spirit, we can lose sight of that. And what happens when we lose sight of that? We begin to lose our peace, don't we? Because we start looking at self. But that doesn't mean we're lost. That doesn't mean we're without recourse. We can simply just stop as a believer, just like a child that wanders off. And then all of a sudden, you know, like a child wandering off in the mall and they get around two corners and all of a sudden they stop and they're like, uh-oh, where's daddy? I don't know. Uh-oh, this is bad. I've gone away that I don't need to go. And so what do? They call out, don't they? If they have sense anyways, they call out. And, you know, the father calls out and they come and they meet up again. You know, to me, that's a picture of fellowship. It's not a family issue. Just because a child wanders off, they don't cease to be in your family. But if they disobeyed when you were saying, well, we need to go this way, and they wandered off, well, no, it's a fellowship issue. And so there's need for, you know, restoration, confession for the sake of restoration. And if not, then guess what? The good father brings some chastening. And so we believers understand that. And so we can get our eyes off of things. But God brings us, brings us to our senses. And then we look back to him. And through none of that are we saying, oh, I wish I was not a Christian. No, never. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And so that abideth, it talks about it in verse 27 as well. This where it says, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so the Holy Spirit gives you that assurance and you're abiding in that truth. Again, that's where, you know, when Jesus said, in Galatians where it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's just abiding in Christ. You can stand your ground for truth if you're abiding in Christ. And so that idea of abiding, it just further emphasizes our security in Christ. We are, as Ephesians 4:30 says, sealed unto the day of redemption. And there in Ephesians 4:30, it's saying to grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Again, Brother Ron mentioned it in Sunday school, that Martin Luther song, One Word Shall Fail Him, speaking of the Word of God. And to me, this is that verse right there, Ephesians 4:30, just fells that entire, and there's many verses that do so also, that idea of performance to maintain salvation. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. If you're disobeying what God has laid out for us in terms of what is right and what is wrong, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, they would say, oh, grieve the Holy Spirit, you're going to get kicked out of the family. Well, no, he's just giving assurance. That same Holy Spirit that you're grieving has sealed you until the day of redemption. And so you're in the family. It's just you're being appealed to. Don't do that. And any parents here know how that is. What is your desire? That you can walk in joy with your children, that they would hear and understand the wisdom, they would apply the learning, and that they would not go the wrong way. But when they do, you're there and you're prepared to help them to understand the truth and bring them back to the right way. Even as we saw here in 1 John in chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. That's the desire. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we're not without recourse. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ who ever liveth to make an intercession for us. Because his priesthood abideth forever. He's the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so he never dies. And so his priesthood is always efficacious for us. And he is there as our advocate. He is interceding to the Father, pleading his own blood on our behalf. And so we have a covering. And we see the scripture, he that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well, that intercession of Christ, we're pure through Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his holiness imputed to us. But we know that, and so that's why we desire to do right. And so I'll say also, in terms of this anointing that's talked about, the unction and the anointing, speaking of the Holy Spirit, notice that the anointing that's mentioned is singular. And why is that important? Well, there's one anointing, not multiple anointings. This is where we see the charismatic doctrine, where they try and relive Acts chapter 2, and they try to say that you're supposed to pray for a quote-unquote baptism, a fire baptism, baptism of the Spirit. And there is no scriptural reason to seek a baptism of the Spirit or a second anointing of the Spirit. When Jesus, when John the Baptist talks about Jesus Christ, he whose shoe I'm not worthy to unlatch it, and he says, whose fan is in his hand, right? It says, he will come with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Anybody want part of that baptism? That's the chaff fire baptism. That is the judgments of hellfire. His fan is in his hand. They call, to separate the wheat from the chaff. They blow air through and they're lofting it, and the grain stays and the chaff goes. And that's the picture that's there. And so it's not a fire baptism. We're not sitting here praying, oh, give me the fire baptism so I can do all these things that they talk about in the book of Acts. No, again, that's self-focused. That is another spirit. It's a completely separate thing. And it's part of that spirit of Antichrist to get people focused on self. And you'll see that people that are caught up in that movement, what do? They chase experiences. They ride the roller coaster of emotion and chase experiences. And while they're shuckakaying and rolling around on the floor, they say, oh, I'm so godly. And yet, what are you doing for God? Where's the clarity? Where's the gospel? But then when that's all over and now you got the spiritual hangover, oh, no, I'm back to my old habits again. I'm still sinning just like I was. Oh, I didn't get the full deliverance. The sinless perfection that the preacher was talking about. Again, because you've not attained. Just like Paul, who I would say was a better Christian than any of us. And yet, he's not attained. But this one thing he does, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. And so we walk by grace. We understand when we stumble, we can get up. We can be restored, get up, and continue walking with Christ. And so he says, as I continue here, he says, we're not called for the second anointing of the Spirit. Instead, we're instructed to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:19, to walk in and be led by the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. As it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Again, because we're following Christ, and that's above the law. You know, the law, thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, if you hate another man, you're a murderer. Because that's where murder begins, is with hatred in your heart. And so when we're following Christ, when that hatred within your heart wells up, we, in obedience to Christ, recognize that's the old man. I'm not obligated to give any deference to that anger, to, you know, let that bird just build a nest on my head and start justifying why I'm angry. And yeah, I should go sock him in the mouth the next time he says that. That's the flesh. No, Christ is that's where Christ is saying, turn the other cheek. Or if you suffer and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's a completely different attitude. That'll just blow people's minds. But if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, yes, it'll be nothing like they've ever seen. Because a believer who's in full submission is really shining forth that character and Spirit of Christ that is so different from the world. And so we're called to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to mind the things of the Spirit in Romans 8:5. And so you have the indwelling Holy Spirit from the moment you're saved. And our sanctification, that's something else that people misunderstand. Justification, sanctification, justification by faith. You're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. You look to Him, you bring nothing. You come naked, destitute. You have nothing to offer. You're only receiving. You receive Jesus Christ and you're justified. His righteousness is imputed to you. That's like a legal thing. We have the power to become the sons of God. That's the right. We have the right to be sons of God because Jesus has redeemed us. He's fulfilled God's holy demand. But then there's sanctification, which is really what 1 John is about, the sanctified life, which is walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And as God brings things to the surface for us, I call it like the radar, you know, and there's things, the year I got saved, there was some things pinging on my radar. Big things, things that could be seen, things that were noticeable. And you know what? God showed those things to me, and I'm thankful that I didn't fight Him, you know, or buck and kick like a mule. Instead, I was like, yeah, absolutely. That's not right. You know, my mouth was the first thing that He cleaned up in my life. Yeah. I mean, it's a shame to even think of. But I remember a believer, because I, after being saved for about 4 months, 5 months, I was there in the at the airport. I was in a fly-in location. That's where I lived in. And I was in the airport. One of the pilots was just, you know, just stringing together a number of words. And I was kind of like this, ooh. And Elsie, she kind of see me like, ooh. And she goes, yeah, you know, I remember just before you were saved when you would string those words together just exactly like that. And, you know, she didn't say that as a rebuke, but it's just like, it made me, just reminded me like, exactly. Like, that's who I was. You know, that's what was just in my heart and just blah, just coming out my mouth. But when God saves you, He changes you from the inside out. And we see that in the evidence. That's really the evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit, is that sanctification. And so our sanctification is to yield to the Spirit's control and leading in our daily life. That's what God wants to do. And so we're understanding that part of that is not heeding the false preaching of those that are denying that Jesus is God. You know, I just anecdotally, you know, Brother Ron was talking about a guy at a businessman's meeting talking about how he has a book of Ellen White's writings and how great they are. And a bunch of guys, oh yeah, that's so great. What? You know, an absolute cult leader. You know, I'll say, I have a book that Ellen White wrote, and it's got a giant poison sticker on the front. I'm not kidding. I went and had to purchase them so I could stick them on, because I have books for study, because I want to be able to look and go, oh yeah, I see where that crazy doctrine, yeah. What verses is she quoting to substantiate that? But I put poison on it because I don't want my children pulling out this book and go, oh, Daddy, it's got this nice book. You know, and no, it's poison. And so we don't want to get caught up in that. Part of abiding in Christ is rejecting the false. And so he then says in 26, 27, and we're coming to the end here. Try not to talk like an auctioneer. My wife reminds me of that when I get rolling, but I appreciate. By the way, I am recording this, so if you miss half of what I said, potentially you could go back and listen to it. So in 26, 27, it says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So he's just writing for your knowledge, not that because you don't know, you do. He says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So that's the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. There are so many people that they believe that Jesus is God, and they preach Jesus Christ and salvation through Christ, but they have a real problem with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They have a real problem believing that the Holy Spirit, and I'm just saying this because I just see it manifesting in how people behave. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is inside all of the believers. At least that's how it seems, because they themselves basically try to just, you know, choke you out. Like, you know, you're going to do this. And they whoosh from the pulpit, just whip at you and then follow you around. And, you know, and, oh, we got to just chasing you with a broom. I believe that that's not understanding who the Holy Spirit is. John is acknowledging the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Listen, nobody's chasing me around with a broom. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling within me. Who's the most important thing? Jesus. It's all about him. And so it's not that the preacher's chasing you around or that your mom is chasing you around, though, you know, in the parent-child relationship, we see a good picture of a good father. And so, you know, as a father, it's my job to make sure that my children are doing right. And if they're doing right, then they'll be happy. Not to make sure my children are happy, and then they find themselves most happy doing wrong, like me, you know, in the flesh, right? But it says, "You need not that any man teach you." Now, that's an outstanding statement to many people. There's a lot of preachers just recoil from that, like, "Oh, my phony baloney job." Well, no, they're missing the point, and they're kind of acting like a Pharisee. "Well, I need to have control of this situation, you know? Folks got to heed to what I say." Well, no. The Holy Spirit, just like, you know, we saw it in John 16:13, which I quoted here. He says, "Howbeit when he," this is Jesus speaking, "the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth." The indwelling Holy Spirit, that's that warning. You're sensitive to the things that are true. You know what's true in the gospel if you're saved. When somebody speaks against those things, wait a minute, what is that? And so the Holy Spirit teaches the believer all these truths concerning the Lord. All of those things about the preaching of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, those things that we have to accept those things in repentance to look to Jesus Christ in faith. As we eliminate all false ideas, we accept the true ideas. You know, there in time past, people have tried to, you know, collate those as the fundamentals of the faith. Things that if you don't believe them, then you can't be saved because you're not believing in Jesus for who he is. You know, virgin birth, that he is God. There's a number of them. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us this. I'll say, though, this is not because there's a lot of people that quote the Holy Spirit, and I believe they blaspheme God. As they're claiming the Holy Spirit, and then they're doing things that are ridiculous, that are unscriptural, and that are simply wrong and sinful. And they whitewash it by saying, "Oh, the Spirit led me to do this. I got a word of knowledge, you know. I heard from God through the Holy Spirit," and they do things. No, this is not in a vacuum without God's word. This is critically joined with God's word. Even as Jesus said in his rebuke to the Pharisees that I quoted in John 5:38, he says, his rebuke to the Pharisees was, "And ye have not his word abiding in you." That's why it's so distressing when I hear a professing Christian talk about some unbiblical, miraculous thing or whatever it is, and I try to bring the scripture and they say, "I don't care what the Bible says, I know what happened." Yikes. That's for me. I go, okay. Well, I'm just going to continue to give you the word of God, and maybe God will open your eyes. Because if you don't have his word abiding in you, that's part of when the indwelling Holy Spirit is in you, we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow. And then beyond that, we want to get into the meat of the Word. We want to be strong in the Lord. And how do we do that? We love. Just read Psalm 119. That's the heart of a believer. If you read Psalm 119, you can't identify with that because the Bible is just a dusty, boring book. Yikes. No, this is all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so we need to treasure this book. It's highly valuable to us. It's not just a book. It's God's word. And so he said, yeah, for whom he has sent, him he believed not. A mature understanding of the scripture requires a spiritual life that is in tune with the Holy Spirit. Because again, there's a lot of people that desire to be teachers and they don't know what they're teaching. They don't know what they're affirming. I see that in industry where, you know, oh, I've been doing this job for a year, you know, and walking around like a veteran. It's like, you're the definition of a greenhorn. And yet there's people that, you know, they get a few key verses and they think, I got this thing locked down. And then they start the new independent Baptist church. Yeah, I got this locked down. Oh, no. Oh, no. Keep reading the Bible. And so what he's saying, you know, you got to be mature and in tune to the Holy Spirit. That's an internal supernatural work of God. What I'm getting at is God is doing that work in you. And if you are loving God and reading his word and you're understanding it, that's evident in your life that you're a mature believer. And we know that because 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it clear that the carnal can only take the milk of God's word. You know, Paul's saying, hitherto you were not able to bear it. Like he couldn't share certain things with them because they were so carnal, so immature in their faith, they couldn't even receive this good Bible teaching. And so we need to really grow up in our Christian lives and solidify these core truths and then move on in our Christian lives and grow. And so where John is saying, ye need not that any man teach you, what he's really referring to is dependency. We don't need a guru. We don't need a priest. Do you understand? We have our shepherd. We have our great high priest. We ourselves are believer priests. And so there again is there is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Let me say that if you have to have a surrogate with you to understand, to read your Bible and to do right, that's an issue. Now, I will say, because again, I'm not just trying to trash pastors and preachers and teachers and evangelists. I mean, God has a design for that. But the mature Christian who understands the scripture understands the edification that's there from good teaching. And so that, as Paul encouraged Timothy, be lovers of good men, you know, not a lone wolf. You know, this lone wolf idea, to me, that's a clear demonstration of spiritual immaturity, not spiritual maturity. The mature Christian understands that my place is in a Bible-believing church with people who love God and who serve God and who speak the truth and who demonstrate God's love. It's manifest in them. That's important. That's important. Not to say, well, I'm so wise and I'm so full of knowledge that I can just go it alone. You know, or worse yet, I'm just gonna log in and just have some internet preacher just blast me in the ear. No. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that's today, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so edifying is not the be-all, end-all, right? It's like Sunday school for the children. Sunday school for the children is wonderful. It's there to teach certain core truths, build a good foundation, right? But it's not the foundation. The foundation is the parents at home teaching their children about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about Bible doctrine and their faith. And then it is enhanced by what they learn once a week in Sunday school. And so it is for you as a believer. Your day-to-day walk with God is every single day, all day. You're here in church, and that's great. We want you to be here. The mature Christian understands you want to be under the preaching of God's word because the preacher may preach something that you haven't read. The preacher may preach something that you have read and you've ignored, you know, or may preach something that you have dwelt upon and you are just reinvigorated in that truth. And you say, yes, I want to go on for God in that area and praise God and amen. So you understand that in Christian maturity. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so there's wisdom there, and there's many more verses, and I think we understand that. There's a scriptural basis. That's why people who say, I love Jesus, but they don't love his church, it's just a complete contradiction. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? So if you love what Jesus loves, then you love the church. And the church isn't the building. It's the called out assembly of believers. And so that's what it is. Your heart is drawn to those who love and worship God in spirit and in truth. And so we're drawn together. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's something that you see. Again, people who are like, you know, just can just purposely isolate themselves are like an amputated hand in the parking lot. Where's the nourishment? Where? No. You're connect to the body. That's God's plan. And again, that's not a, I'm not trying to chase people into the church like, oh, you need to join up. No. But the Holy Spirit of God gives clear indication where there's health and safety and good teaching. And the point of that good teaching is teachers are good and they can help edify. But what John is saying here is we're not ultimately dependent on teachers, that you can't possibly, like the Catholic priests say, you can't possibly look at this book. You'll go crazy. Just listen to the priest. No. Be like the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched daily. They searched the word of God to see whether those things were so. And so we have that ability. And, you know, there's people that don't like that. They just say, just do what I say. But I say, do what the Holy Spirit says. And that's where, you know, you have the indwelling teacher. You have the scripture. It's not of any private interpretation. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You can read and understand the scripture. And we encourage you to do that. Read your Bible every day. Because then as you read the Bible, you may see something you don't quite understand. Well, okay, I would say just put that on the bulletin board and keep going. And then when you get to the end, start again, go through it again. And you may find, as I've found over the years, 18 years I've been reading the Bible, I come back and then all of a sudden, oh, what? And I see it. And that will happen for you too. Or somebody will preach on a particular message and you know the scriptures, but then they bring that rightly dividing. You know, like Priscilla and Aquila explained more perfectly to Timothy. Right? And it wasn't that he wasn't godly. It wasn't that he didn't want to serve and love God, but it just put the tumblers together, and that's how God works. That's what God wants to do. But through the indwelling teacher, the Holy Spirit, and Scripture, you can test all of man's ideas and teachings. And so everything I've said, again, I've recorded it. You can listen to it later and take notes and go through your Bible. And if you want to mark it up, go ahead. I have no fear of that because I'm not preaching me. I'm not preaching Harvest Baptist Church. It's Christ and his doctrine. And so if you come back with something, guess what? I might be edified. If I've erred in some way, because I don't say, you know, I know everything about everything. No. But I am assuredly preaching what I believe to be true. I'm genuine in that. In good faith, just simply laying it out for you as God has shown it to me. And so, again, that lone wolf mentality is evidence of carnality, not maturity. And even when you're sharing the word of God with somebody, we have this tendency that we want to control people. We want them to do what we think they should do. You know, there's a lot of people on the left-hand side of the political aisle that are like that. It's like they want to tie you up on the couch and say, I just love you so much. I just can't let you go out the door. You might get hurt. So I'm just going to tie you up here, hem you right in so you can't do anything. I'm just going to sit here and watch you. Because I love you so much. Well, no, that's not love. If you don't allow for people to have freedom to demonstrate that they have taken in what the wisdom that's being taught, you don't really love them. You're just trying to control them for your own feeling that, yeah, that's right, I taught them and they're doing what I say. And so this is why the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher can simply teach the word and let the Holy Spirit be who he is in the lives of believers. And so that's my encouragement. If you are involved in spiritual discipling and teaching, look, if it's not going the way you want, that doesn't mean it's time for you to knuckle down. It's time for you to begin to pray to God. If they have the indwelling Holy Spirit, God will do his work. He will perform the work. And he will chasten his children. You can be assured of that. That's what, you know, as a preacher, and again, I'm not the pastor. I don't have any authority over anybody here, which is really actually helpful to me because I'm not tempted to exert any authority over anybody. And I have none. But as the preacher, I can simply lay it out. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit of God is going to ring that tuning fork in your heart. If what I've said is true and is according to true doctrine, and you're saved and the Holy Spirit's within you, he is going to work. And it'll be him doing it. And maybe later, if it brings about fruit in your life, it'll be fruit to his glory. It's not going to be, oh, that Arlen, that preacher, meh. You may not even remember where you heard it, but it's like, God is working. I just see this truth and it's mine. And no matter where I go, I'm going to carry that with me. That's what God wants. No matter where we are, that we're walking with God. We're walking in the Spirit. We're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so this encouragement from John is, having really given the dire news about the preponderance of antichrists that are out there and the amount of people that are teaching false doctrine, yet we can know the truth. When you know the genuine article, you can see the counterfeits for what they are. And you can abide in the truth, and you don't need a guru. If someone says, I've got the secret. No, I would say, well, okay then, preach it. And I'm going to take notes and I'm going to pull out my Bible and test your little secret. Because it's not a secret. I've got the Bible too. And so it's to help us and protect us, to help us to grow and mature. We don't need to be afraid, but we just need to be wary. You know, Satan, he is pressing on every side, and he wants to bring in doctrines that are going to split churches, that are going to discourage people from doing what God wants them to do. They want to talk their way around the understanding that the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Those doctrines that want to talk around that are there to drag you down. And we need not fear. We just need hold to the truth, and God will lead us safely through. And so with that, let's endeavor to be in submission to the Holy Spirit. Let him do his work. And as we encourage others, give them the space to let the Holy Spirit do the work in their lives. And then you'll see the joy when they have that. When they have, when God has won the victory in their life, they will give testimony of it. And we can all rejoice in fruit to God's glory. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. We just pray that you would continue to work in our lives. Lord, show us the truth in our lives and show us where we are rebelling against thee. If there's anywhere in our life that we are saying no, that we would acknowledge that and confess that as sin, that we would just be walking in the Spirit, knowing the joy of our salvation. Lord, help us as believers to have that grace for others, that as we share truth, that we would give them space to repent, that we would have forbearance for those that maybe are not exactly where we would hope them to be, and just recognize that you are working. And Lord, help us to be an example, to consider ourselves, lest we should also be tempted. Lord, that in humility, we can all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us as we go from here. We pray that thy word would bear fruit in our lives and just direct our steps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.